Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms is always a very wonderful book. It is a book that you encourage anyone and everyone to read, especially those who are despondent, those who are struggling through life's problems. And Psalm 32 is one of the best psalms that you find in these 150 psalms. Do you know why? Well, because this psalm revealed to us the great work of salvation that God has wrought in the hearts of everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. There is a state, there is a condition that has been changed eternally by the power of God. The opposite of the word bless or blessed is the word cursed, isn't it? And there is no third word in between. Either you are in a state that is cursed, or you are in a state that is blessed. And here King David shared with us that he finds himself under the category of blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So this state of blessedness is not limited to only King David, but to everyone. It does not matter who you are, what nationality. It does not matter what your standing is in society. It does not matter whether you have money or no money. This is for everyone because the statement is this: he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, of course, this is none other than synonymous parallelism, using different words to describe the same thing. When your sins are covered, it's like somebody wraps something over another thing. Where your sins are now completely, wrapped and covered, whereby when God looks at you, God doesn't see any sin. And what does it mean? It means that your sins have been forgiven. To be forgiven means there is a reconciliation. It means that the curse has been lifted. Blessedness does not mean simply happy. More importantly, the reason behind the happiness. And in the case of King David, he tells us the reason behind his happiness. And he says that, I know that my transgression is forgiven. Now that is the reason of his state of blessedness, his happiness. All throughout the scriptures, whether Old or New Testament, the word blessed means the same thing. It means someone who knows that he has an intimate, personal relationship with God. That is the meaning of blessed. You realize that this blessedness has nothing to do with how much money you have, how big a house you have, how healthy you are, how wealthy you are. It's nothing physical. It's all spiritual and eternal. So do not equate material blessing with this psalm. You will be doing a great disservice and injustice to this psalm. This psalm is all about a personal relationship that a sinner who was once upon a time categorized under curse. And now that curse is lifted away from him because under that curse, his transgressions were not forgiven. Under the curse, his sins were not covered, they were so exposed. And you can see that in your own life, how it was so clearly exposed by the way that you live, by the way that you think, and by the motives that controls your heart and your life. Full of self and sin and greed and wickedness and evil, then the list goes on and on and on. Under the cloud of being cursed by God. But to a man like King David, he says, I am so blessed. He was not referring to his kingdom. Oh, he had everything to be thankful for, to be considered blessed from the world standard, isn't it? He was king. He had everything that a king could desire. But he was not referring to anything material. He was not referring to the pomp and status of a king. He was just simply referring to, I know Jesus Christ. I know him as my Lord, as my Savior, because my transgression has been forgiven. And then he continues, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Not only have my sins been forgiven, to know that in my own heart, But when God looks at my life, He will never at any time regard my sin. You mean, even when I sin after salvation, God does not see the sin? Yes. That's exactly what verse 2 means. That means all past sins have been forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ, and that's why you are called blessed. But what happens after salvation, and I know I continue to sin. But then God says, I will never impute any more sin in your life. And in whose spirit there is no guile, because this person, he has no deceit, he has no treachery in his life, in his heart, in his soul, in his being. He is a transformed person. And that's why God says, I will never, never impute, regard any iniquity unto him. Now that has to be explained, because if that is not explained, we do not want anyone to leave this sanctuary thinking, now well, I can sin with impunity because the Bible says I can sin and sin and God will never regard or see it as sin in my life. These two verses are quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. I'd like us to look at the book of Romans in chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. The words are not exactly the same because you cannot expect the words to be the same. Paul is quoting the Old Testament, not in the same language in Hebrew. He's quoting the Hebrew language using the Greek language. And so therefore there will be a little bit of difference. But the meaning is the same. The emphasis and the thrust will still be captured and carried out. Now you watch. Saying, or verse 6 for context, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. In what manner? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never, ever impute sin ever again. How do we know that is the understanding? Because the word not there is the strongest emphasis of a negative that you could find in the whole Greek Bible. Double negative. They purposely use two negatives, put them side by side for emphasis. Never ever. Because if God were to impute, recognize and say that you are a sinner every time you sin, you know what will happen? He will have to take back the righteousness. He will have to take back the relationship. And what happens if that is true would be simply this. If you repent, you are now righteous. You are now blessed. But the moment you sin, I take back, you are now cursed. And so you will be like a black and white piece of paper. One side black, one side white. And then you just flip the paper, black, white, black, white, black, white, black, white. Blessed curse, blessed curse, blessed curse, blessed curse. That is not salvation. That is not the salvation that we have in Christ. The moment you are born again, you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, this blessed state that God has entrusted to you, God has given to you, is permanent and it is for eternity. He will never take that away from you. He will now not say to you ever again, if you are truly born again, you are a child of God, He will not now say to you, you are illegitimate. You repent, child again. You don't repent, illegitimate. That is not salvation according to scriptures. That's why David understood it, and that's why the Apostle Paul quoted King David to support his treatise on salvation. Once you are truly born again, you remain in a state of blessedness whereby you have a personal relationship with God, whereby you can call Him Father, whereby you can approach His throne of grace and mercy anytime, and you will not be cast away because of this relationship. God has entered into a permanent relationship with you whereby this blessedness of sins or trespass forgiven is forever. And you have to know this and you have to understand this because this will become the crux of the assurance of salvation that all of us need. Because Satan will continue to inject all kinds of fiery darts to make us doubt our salvation. If you have truly born again, you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, please understand how great and permanent the salvation that you have. You are now blessed of the Lord. Don't exchange it and reduce it to, I'm blessed because I have money. I'm blessed because I have health. And so now I have cancer, I'm no longer blessed. So now I'm a bankrupt, I'm no longer blessed. Please don't twist and turn and distort the blessedness that you now have attained with God through Jesus Christ by His grace and by His mercy into something that is carnal and worldly. You have turned something that is so great and so wonderful into something that is despicable. Don't measure your state of relationship with God in terms of material things. You don't understand salvation if that is the case. And I pray and hope that it is simply ignorance. Because after being taught the Word of God and you still think that way, then you have to check your salvation. Maybe you are not born again in the first place because you can't seem to understand God's reality and God's revelation and His truth. Because every child of God has the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whereby he is no longer just the natural man who only understands natural things, but he is now a spiritual man, understands spiritual things. And this is a spiritual truth. And if you cannot understand this, then you better check your salvation because it is not something that is trivial. It is something that is very real. It is something that is very, very experiential. How do we know that? Four arguments you find in the rest of these verses. Four arguments. And if you have all four of them, don't make it three out of four. You need to have all four of them to check as your checklist to see whether you are under this category called blessed is he whose trespasses or trespass is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven. First on the checklist, verse 3-5. A person who is blessed, he cannot help himself but confess and repent of his sin. Confession. You note, when I kept silence, when I refused, I now know that I'm blessed of God. I know that I am a child of God. And then when I refuse, I hold on to my sin. The psalmist, King David, tells us, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I became so vexed in my soul. I did not have peace because I know that I cannot hold on to sin. I know I need to get rid of my sin. I know I need to repent of my sin. A person who is blessed, who knows that he has a relationship with God, he will not want to hold on to sin, in other words. He cannot let that happen. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. The Lord will not allow that to happen. Because you are his child now. You are his son, his daughter. He wants the best for you. You think God will just simply let you remain in a state of sin and don't want to repent of it and God will just simply don't care? God will take away the peace from you. God will never allow you to forget. God will never allow you to have the tranquility that you used to enjoy when you did not hold on to sin in your life. And God says, the hand of God was heavy upon King David. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Everything became tasteless. Every service became cold. His life is now no longer enjoyable. No longer a delight. A person who is blessed, where his transgression is forgiven, permanently covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First checklist, evidence of someone who is blessed, he will not want to hold on to sin. Are you holding on to sin? Maybe not a public sin that people can see. But any secret sin that you have hidden in the dark wee hours of the morning, God knows, dear friend. And He says, if you are a child of God, this is and should be your experience. Heaviness of heart. And if you don't feel any heaviness and you're still so lighthearted and you continue to indulge in sin, then you are not in the state of blessedness because your transgression is not forgiven. You are still in a state of curse where your sins continue to be exposed and your transgression is definitely not forgiven. Because how could someone truly accept that Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, having understood that the Son of God took on the form of a man just to die a most painful, humiliating death for my sin? It's because of my sin that put him to the cross. Because he died for me. And after I accepted him as my Lord, as my Savior, knowing that he has died on the cross for my sin, the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, took on the form of a man, why would I hold on to sin? It makes no sense. I want to get rid of sin as soon as possible. I don't want any sin, the residual of sin, to even come near me. As opposed to someone who wants to play with sin and massage it and nurse it and hold on to it. The psalmist says, my bones waxed old. I felt like an old man. I felt so broken and so exhausted and so tired. And day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. Day and night, there was no rest in my soul. I continued to experience trouble day and night. The moment I wake up and I lie down to sleep, I could not sleep. And I wake up and the burden never lifted. Until, verse 5, until I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. You have to acknowledge it. You have to confess it. You have to say it to the Lord. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I am so sorry I have sinned against thee. I am weak. Please, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me of all my sins by Christ's blood, and give me the strength so that I will never, never sin that sin again. That's what he did. He has to acknowledge. You cannot just simply treat it lightly. I got you know, like God, never mind. What do you mean God knows, God never mind? God knows, yes, but you need to know. You need to hear the voice that comes out of your own mouth into your own ears. That I have sinned, O Lord, forgive me. What do you think David did when his sins of adultery and murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? What did he say when his sins was confronted by Nathan, who was sent by God to help David stop sinning? Straight away he said, I have sinned. He did not say, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, never mind. I have sinned. And then he penned Psalm 51. And that is the psalm for everyone who commits the sin of adultery and fornication to read and to say from his heart. So the first checklist. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. That's the only way that you can have peace back into your heart. That's the only way where the heavy hand of the Lord is lifted from you. That's the only way whereby your bones will no longer wax old, where life will continue to now spring forth from within your soul, because you know you are now right with God, no longer under God's disapproval. So what happens when you remain in sin? You did not lose the relationship, but what you have lost is the fellowship. And that fellowship that you have lost, which David experienced, resulted in these feelings. And you need to have these feelings. If you have any sin in your life and you don't deal with it and you don't have these feelings, please, something is seriously wrong. You are still dead in sin, because a dead person has no feelings. But a person who is alive in Christ is very sensitive to sin in his own life. And he doesn't want to make excuses to remain in sin. He wants to get rid of sin as soon as possible, and for as long as possible, to keep sin at bay from his life. Second on the checklist, verse 6 and verse 7. First is confession. The second is protection. He knows he is kept safe. For this shall everyone that is godly, now that is godly, that means already blessed, right? He's already blessed by the Lord. He knows he has a relationship with God. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. So no matter what kind of trials and difficulties, even the great floods. Now what do you think David was referring to, the great floods? It has to be Noah's flood, isn't it? Or maybe any other kind of floods that can overwhelm anything in its path. And you and I have seen enough on the internet about the tsunami that hit Thailand or any part of the world. Nothing could stand in the way of the great flood. We need water to survive, but too much water, it is so devastating. And now India is being hit by a humongous, typhoon, monsoon, or whatever you want to call it. The picture that you see from the internet hovering over India is scary. It is dark red in color. And many will perish. And the wave and the coastal area of India is hit so badly, and nothing can stand in the way. But for the child of God, whatever trials of life, whatever dangers, whatever come his way, he knows in his heart the Lord will take care. You see? Surely in the floods of the great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You know what that means? When you and I survey church history, when you and I survey the trials of God's servants in the Bible, you're going to find that of the 12 apostles of Christ, only John died of an old age in exile. But the others were martyred. When you look at church history, you can't help but think of men like William Tyndale and John Huss who were burned to death because of their faith. Can we now dare say that God did not protect them, that the flood water did not come nigh unto them? But they did, isn't it? What it means is not that you will not suffer physical hurt or harm. David was chased out of the kingdom by his son Absalom. He had to flee for his life. It does not mean that you will not be hurt. It does not mean that your loved ones will not be taken away from you by the enemies of Christ. What it means is that you will trust in God. You will hold on to your faith no matter what. You will know the sovereignty of God, that whatever happens to this mortal body, it does not matter to you. As long as you are in the will of God, this body can perish, but never your blessedness, never your relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That one you will hold on to, dear life. They can take everything and anything away from me, but they can never and they must never. So you will never deny Christ. That's what it means. Everyone that is godly will pray unto me in a time when thou mayest be found. Where and where can God be found? Anytime when you're alive on this earth. You can pray to the Lord anytime. And nothing can happen to you. You know that you are safe and secure in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. Nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing. This is the second checklist. You know that you are protected. That's why you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. You don't have to be afraid whether you have enough food for your children. If something happens to you, you don't have to be afraid of whether you have enough for your children's education. You don't have to be afraid. God will protect you and take care of you. You just make sure that you are walking close to the Lord, that your relationship with Him is personal and intimate. Nothing to be afraid of. Why? Thou art my hiding place. Verse 7. Thou shalt preserve me. You see, preservation, protection. He will keep me safe from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Please understand, victory from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. Victory from the world's perspective means when you have a contest with somebody, when somebody sues you and somebody does something to you, the person won, got the property, the person took over the bank account, the person, so-called in inverted commas, seems to have won. Because the person seemed to have gotten everything and you seem to have nothing. Is that what the Bible teaches us? The victory of the Lord, if you were to look at Scripture, is defined in a very simple way. They did not surrender their faith. They held on to their faith. That was how God defined victory when God taught us about the saints who died in the Great Tribulation. Do you know that? God used the word, these were victorious. They gotten the victory over the beast. Revelation 15 verse 2. I did not make this definition of victory up. It is defined for us by God's word. This was what John saw, Revelation 15 verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is a heavenly throne scene. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, the Antichrist. How did they have victory over the beast? Because they all lost their physical life. They all got killed. But they held on to their faith and God called them victorious. They have gotten the victory over the beast when the beast killed them physically, but they are now found in heaven holding on to the faith. They did not bow down to the image. They did not have the mark of the beast. That means they did not and were not able to buy and sell. They suffered starvation. And over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God in heaven. So please do not equate physical protection. We're not saying that God cannot protect us physically. In the case of Israel, God will protect Israel physically because it was a national witness. And as a national witness, God showed very clearly to Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 that when you obey my word, there will be no poverty, no pestilence, no drought, no famine, no women, no animal will be barren. Everyone will be fruitful. All you need to do is to obey my word, because it was a national witness and the nation can only exist when it is married to the land. But for us as a church, that's why you find the definition of victory in Revelation 15 is very different. It has nothing to do with material things because we are a church. A church is not married to any land. You don't need to have a building to be a church. There are many of our brethren churches who worship in other buildings. Isn't it true? like True Life, BPC, they worship in RELC. Immediately after they come out, that auditorium is leased out to another group, and that group may be non-fundamental, can be charismatic, can be World Council of Churches, but that does not in any way tarnish your holiness and your obedience to the Lord. The church today would be the people. It's an ecclesiastical witness, not bound by any property or any land, unlike Israel. And because it is bound by the land of promise, the blessing that God has for them will have to be directly related to physical as well as spiritual. For us today, it is purely spiritual, nothing physical. In the case of Israel, it is both spiritual and physical, and that's why the wordings is framed in this manner in verse 6. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Where God will deliver them from any physical trials and difficulties when they turn back to the Lord and when they repent of their sin. For us, we don't need that. For us, we know that our blessing, our blessedness is purely spiritual. In the Old Testament national witness, it is both spiritual and physical. But he understands the protection, the preservation, that nothing can hurt or harm. Do you have this assurance that if you were to breathe your last breath, straight away you will be safe in the arms of our Savior? Second on the checklist, confession of sin, assurance of protection. If you have this in your heart of hearts, so far so good. You are blessed of the Lord because your transgression is forgiven and all your sin have been covered by the blood of Christ. Third, verse 8 and verse 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. You are never, never lost. You know where you are heading. You know where you are going. So from confession to protection, now we have direction. Isn't that true? As a child of God, you are never groping in the dark. You know where you are going to be. From that point onwards, your life now has a purpose. You know why you are on earth. After God has saved you, He did not take you home. He continued to direct and guide your life, and your duty and your honor and privilege is to discover what God has for you before He takes you home or before the Lord returns. Direction. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. How will God guide us today? The Bible, the Word of God. That's how God will guide us today. Not an audible voice from God somewhere. God has given to us in the Bible that will help us in every area of our lives and more. You want to know how to bring up children? It's all found in the Bible. You don't know how to have the right attitude toward your study, your workplace? It's all found in the Bible. You don't know how to relate to your enemies? It's in the Bible. You don't know how to relate as a husband, as a wife, as a son, to your father, and so on and so forth? All found in the Bible. It's all here. Direction. And that means you will have a thirst and a hunger for God's Word, because that's where the directions will be derived from, the Word of God. Be ye not as the horse, that's someone who is not blessed, or as the mule. Why? Because they have no understanding. They have to be dragged and they have to be told where to go, where to turn, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Turn left, turn right, not mechanical. You know the direction of the Lord in your life is something that is dynamic, something that is personal. It is not mechanical, lest they come near unto thee. Stay far away. Don't let any of these characteristics of a horse and a mule be part of your life. They do not understand. They do not know, right? You ask a donkey and a horse, you know where you're heading? I don't know. I go where my master tells me. Do they know where they're going? They have no idea where they're going. You know where you're going. You know in your own heart of hearts where you're going. Because you are now alive in Christ. Your eyes have been opened. You have a direction in life that you never had before. You make for yourself a direction in life when you were not born again, and that direction was pure carnality. And that direction is practically everybody's direction. Study hard, work hard, make lots of money. That is everybody's direction. But after you are born again, you realize that the direction is not only completely changed, it is completely replaced. The old direction is eradicated, and now it has a new direction that has replaced it, whereby all you want is to serve the Lord. All you want in your life is, how do I please my Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do with this life that you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood? It is now placed before thee for thee to use. Use it, O Lord, for thy glory. Show me what my gifts are and where you want me to serve. for the remaining years that I have on this earth, or days, or weeks, it does not matter. Show me. He knows where God wants him, and that is the richest person on planet earth to know the purpose of your existence. You know how comforting it is to know that you are saved and placed on this earth for a purpose that is eternal, for a purpose that is designed by your Heavenly Father, for a purpose that can impact people for eternity. You know how peaceful and how wonderful it is? Sometimes I ask myself, what would it be like if I were to hold on to architecture? And then after 10 years, I believe my memory serves me right. My classmates, my cohort, where we all graduated together, they had a kind of a reunion. And so I went there. I think it was held in NUS, I think, Cambridge. I think, I can't remember. Many years ago. And they had another one, but this time I don't want to attend. When I went there, I looked at my friends who continue to do architecture, and the people they talk about, the people they look up to, the things they talk about, I felt like a duck out of water. No. That's not the right way to say, isn't it? A duck out of water. Like a fish out of water. A fish out of water. I felt so out of place. I did not know who these characters are. I did not know what they were talking about. But I realized one thing after that evening meeting. I thank God the Lord redirected my life. I thank God I am not practicing architecture. I thank God that He has saved me when I was in the university studying architecture. So why was I sent into architecture? Purely for one thing, to find salvation. And then after I graduated, God redirected my life and called me into the full-time ministry. And I thank God for that direction. To know in your own heart that this is what you have been saved to do. And then you do it faithfully, to do it to the best of your ability with God's help. I don't have the money, I don't have the big houses, the big cars all my friends have. I don't want them. Because there's nothing compared to the peace that you have in your heart. To know in your own heart of hearts that this is what Jesus Christ has saved you for to do on this earth for eternity. And one day it will be over. One day your life is finished. And then it's all over and it will not come back again. And to know this in your own heart of hearts, this is the direction that God has for me. It's for everyone, not just for me. For David, he knew he would be appointed king, where the Lord Jesus Christ will one day become the Messiah, where his kingship will come under the umbrella of David's kingship, part of God's prophecy. Everyone, you look at their lives. It is not unique to David or certain individuals. It's for every one of us to know that you have been saved for a direction and for a purpose that is no longer carnal, that is eternal. Do you know this? Do you have this in your life? Do you know that right now that you are living a life that has been sovereignly appointed by God for you, and this is what you are to do faithfully till the Lord returns? Do you know this? This will be the third on the checklist concerning someone who is blessed, whereby his trespasses, his transgression is forgiven. Confession, protection, direction. And then finally, I can't think of a shin, so I call it praise. Praise. Look at the last verse. Sorry, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusted in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And therefore, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You see, upright in heart. Same, blessed. You have now the righteousness of the law given to you by God. And so you have everything to rejoice, everything to thank God for. And so you come to church with a joy and a gladness in your soul because you are blessed. Because you know in your heart of hearts you have a relationship with God. And whatever you have to go through from Monday to Saturday, it pales into insignificance because I know my Lord is directing my life. I know my Lord protects me and watches over me. And I know my Lord will always be there for me. And so you have much to praise Him for from the bottom of your heart, and you do it with sincerity, with true, genuine love and gladness for the Lord, because you are a child of God. And God now no longer sees you as one who has been cursed. God now sees you as one who has been blessed by Him, and God will never take away that state of blessedness, because even after you sin, what you have lost when you don't repent of your sin is the fellowship, not the relationship. And if you remain in sin as a child of God, verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 must remind you of the heaviness that will beset your heart and your soul. And you don't want that kind of feeling, and you want to confess and make right a relationship with God because you understand how much Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself in order for your state to be changed from cursed to blessed. These are the four checklists. A genuine, sincere heart to praise and be glad because of the relationship. Not the money, never material, purely because you are blessed by God. Not you bless God, not you say you are blessed. God says you are blessed. And these are the four that you must have. Not three out of four. Confession, protection, direction, and praise. Do you have them from your heart? If you have, you are indeed blessed. For your transgression is indeed forgiven, and it will never ever be taken away from you. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience, Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For time and time again we stumble and we fall, more so because of ignorance than anything else. We thank Thee, Father, that in all those who are blessed by Thee because our sins have been forgiven, there is no guile in our spirit. Help us, therefore, as Your blood-bought children, with all sincerity, to rejoice and to praise Thee because of the blessed state that You have given to us for all eternity, and to know that our lives is not a life of aimlessness, but a life that is directed by Thee according to Holy Scriptures, and to know in our own heart of hearts that You will preserve and protect us all the days of our lives, even unto eternity, and that we need consistently and constantly to confess and repent of our sin whenever we know that we have sinned in our heart and in our lives. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. The moment you are born again,